Please take your Bibles this morning and turn back to the book of Genesis, first book in the Bible. We're going to continue our God-sized question series and come to the fourth question recorded in the scriptures that God asks. We mentioned a couple times already this morning about the diversity in our church family, the many nations who come here. That presents some amazing opportunities and also a couple obstacles and sometimes misunderstandings. This past week, somebody asked me a question. They said they watched after a service last week or the week before, a woman who seemed to be talking to her child, but she seemed to be very impersonal with him. She simply called him boy. And so they came to me and they said, Davis, do they do that in Africa? And so I found out what country the person was from, and I asked around this week and discovered that, sure enough, in South Sudan and northern Uganda and some of those areas, they do refer to certain children as boy, because boy is actually the child's name. Actually, Leopold, our facilities manager, has a nephew named Boy. Now, that's strange to my Western ears, because it doesn't connect with my culture. To me, it's like going into a crowd and saying, hey, you! But you know what? If you do that in Korea, somebody will answer you. Because hey, you is a Korean female proper name. Strange. Like I say, those words to my culture are very impersonal and indirect. You will never find, I don't think you will find anywhere in the world, regardless of the culture you find, where people leave babies unnamed. You have to, you know, sometimes it'll take a while. I understand that sometimes in some cultures there's such a high infant mortality rate that they don't name children for a while just to make sure they're going to live. And then they give them a name. But sooner or later, you have to name the baby. You have to identify that child so everybody knows who it is as opposed to everybody else. You have to call it who it is. Even if that name is boy or hey you, you've got to name the baby. Well, today we come in our study to the fourth God-sized question recorded in Scripture. In modern lingo, God is asking us to name the baby. He basically wants us to get real specific and identify, clearly identify those things that we have produced. In Genesis 3, verse 13, it says, then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, please give us the courage today to name the baby, to deal very specifically with what we have produced. In Jesus' name, amen. Probably every single one of us can remember times in our life when we have been caught after having done something wrong. Of course, our childhood memories come instantly to the surface. We remember whether it was stealing the cookie or doing something, you know, behind mom and dad's back. And then they ask us, did you steal the cookie? Did you do that? Whatever. You remember those moments? You remember how your little heart was just pounding away? Oh, I'm caught. Well, you know, you grow older and the cookies change shape, but the issues don't. And the issues grow, or pardon me, the item becomes large or whatever. But we've all experienced those times when we have failed, when we've done wrong, and then been caught. And God's word to Eve that we look at this morning is the question that all of us have had to face from mom and dad when we were young, and perhaps from other people and other circumstances in life. The question is, what is this you have done? Now, just like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, we practice the famous universal cover-up. The cover-up has many different techniques. I'm sure some cultures polish ones more than others. Last week we mentioned the run-and-hide technique. That's where you deal with an issue by avoiding it. We bury our failure by time or distance or secrecy, and we hope that it will stay away and never bother us again, never come back to us. There's also the blame game. Oh, we've all played this one, haven't we? That's when the Lord said to Eve, what is this you have done? And the woman said, The serpent deceived me, and I ate. Now, where did she learn this cunning strategy, this tricky scheme? Well, if you back up to verse 12, you see that it's precisely what Adam did, and that's how he had modeled for his wife. The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit of the tree, and I ate it." It's like he said, "Okay, God, I'm caught. I confess, she did it." Yeah, that's a classic human strategy. We pass the buck. We play the blame game. It's not my fault. It's her fault. It's his fault. It's my parents' fault. You know how often I hear that? Oh, I'm in this trouble in my life because it's my parents' fault. It's my parents' fault. It's grandparents' fault. It's uncle's fault. It's grandpa's fault. It's the employer's fault. It's the government's fault. It's the culture's fault. God, it's your fault. The woman you gave me. She's the one. Oh, how we love to get out of it, don't we? If we can just deflect the issue, move it on to somebody else, blame somebody else, then we feel like we're clear, like we don't have to deal with it. And ultimately, those accusations go back to God. You know, all over the world, people refuse to own up to their failures. In some cultures, it's called saving face. In other cultures, it's simply inappropriate to admit failure. And I know I'm stepping on toes when I do this, but dear friends, no matter where it happens and no matter what you call it, the cover-up is basic stinking pride. Another technique is to rename the failure to sound more plausible, more palatable. You see, we no longer commit adultery. We simply have an affair. We no longer lie. We just fudge on the facts, or we don't tell all the story. We no longer cheat or lie. We simply smooth the edges so we won't hurt anyone. Dear friends, it's time to name the baby. Last year, Pastor Joe Wright of Central Christian Church in Wichita, Kansas, was asked to open the new session of the Kansas State Senate. Everyone was expecting the usual generalities, a politically correct, wishy-washy, meaningless prayer. But what they heard on that day caused a number of legislators to storm out of the legislature in protest. The church was inundated after that with thousands of phone calls, and that prayer was shot around the world by various news services. How dare anyone pray this way, and in public? What did that pastor pray? Here's an excerpt of what he dared to say that day. "Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, 'Woe on those who call evil good,' but that's exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and inverted our values. We have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it choice. We've shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We've abused power and called it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Try us and see if there be some wicked way in us. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free." When Pastor Joe Wright named the baby, many people did not like the name. But you know what? God did. When God asked Adam and Eve in the garden what they had done, God was asking a simple, straight question. God was expecting a simple, straight answer. But he never got it. As a result, there were consequences. In verse 14 to 19, God explains what the consequences were for the serpent, for Eve, and for Adam. Consequences which, if you look at them carefully, follow us right to this day. Now, I'm not going to get into the details here this morning. Suffice it to say that when we fail to name the baby, when we fail to deal honestly with God about the sin and the failure in our lives, when we fail to deal honestly with each other, we bring on ourselves awful consequences. It's like allowing or somehow contracting the AIDS, HIV virus, into our immune system. You know, you might get that and go for quite a while without any symptoms whatsoever. But sooner or later, that disease will come up, maim you, and kill you. As mentioned last week, there are always consequences to every action, ramifications for every word spoken, and a price tag on every sin. You may not have to pay the price today, but don't fool yourself. The price always has to be paid. Throughout the ages and right up to today, we have bitten into Satan's lie that we can disobey God, that we can do our own thing, we can live for ourselves without impunity. But God has clearly stated in Galatians 6, 7, and 8, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Not just that He won't be mocked, He cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Dear friends, I have to ask you, what is it that you're planting in your life? A farmer does not plant corn and reap peas. It just doesn't happen. If you plant soybean, what do you harvest? And do you harvest the same amount of soybean that you planted? Do you? No. What do you get? More. Not only do we get the same thing that we plant, we get more of what we planted. And that's why God is saying, deal with it. Deal with it. If we plant selfishness, we will reap selfishness multiplied. If we plant disobedience, take a wild guess what's going to come back to us in greater quantity. When we plant pride or lust or greed or gossip or envy or jealousy, these things eventually grow and overtake our lives. You sow a thought, you reap a belief. You sow a belief, you reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a lifestyle. Sow a lifestyle, reap a destiny. In Jeremiah 13, we hear God asking another penetrating question. The Israelites were in mega pain and were suffering horribly. But it was about to get worse because they were going to be carried off into captivity. And in verse 22, they ask, why has this happened to me? Why? Oh God, how come this is happening to me? And God answers, it is because of your many sins. It's because of your many sins that your skirts have been torn off and your body mistreated. In other words, there's consequences. Consequences. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And you know what? If you examine history, you realize that there has never been a reduction in those wages. Never. Why has this happened to me? Oh, how often we ask that question. Why? Why has this happened to me? We ask the question and assume that God is out to get us. That God has somehow mismanaged our life. Mismanaged culture. Mismanaged the world. God, why has this happened to me? We assume God is short on mercy or that, okay, we just got to get what's coming to us. Fatalism. Dear friends, hear me. Hear God's word. It doesn't have to be that way. Five verses after they ask the question of God, God asks, how long will you be unclean? Dear friends, this is another God-sized question because it addresses a God-sized issue in our life. Our pain and our suffering and our loss and our disease and our bondage and our death are not God's will for our life. They're not. It is the forbidden fruit that produces the many jams. Why is it that we blame God for the ongoing difficulty in our lives? Our agony in life results from our actions and our refusal to give the honest name to what we have produced. The question God asked them and He asks us today is, how long will you stay unclean? How long will you refuse to deal with the issue? How long will you let the dirt pile up under your rug? How long? How long? You may wonder if there's a way out of this apparent downward spiral. The answer is absolutely yes. You know what the answer is? Name the... Come on, say it. Name the baby. Call it what it is. Deal honestly with your failure. When you sin, not if, when, we all do, right? Am I the only guy? Okay, so we're together on this. When we sin, don't repress it by burial. Don't express it by blame. Confess it in brutal honesty. Name the baby. In Ezekiel 18:31 and 33:11, God repeats another soul-piercing question. Why will you die, O house of Israel? As surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, He begs them. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Do you hear the heart of God behind this question? It's not, I'm going to really get you. It's, why are you doing this to yourself? Why? We've probably all heard of that great ship, the Titanic. The opulent 900-foot cruise ship sank in 1912 on its maiden voyage from England to New York. 1,500 people died in the worst maritime disaster of the time. The most widely held theory was that the ship hit an iceberg, which opened a huge gash in the side of the liner. But recently, an international team of divers and scientists used sound waves to probe the wreckage buried beneath mud under 2.5 miles of water. And you know what they discovered? This is fascinating. They discovered that the damage to the ship was surprisingly small. Instead of a huge gash, what they found was 6 relatively narrow slits across the 6 watertight holds. 6 small slits. You see, it doesn't take a whole lot to sink a ship. And it doesn't take much to destroy a life. That is why when God asks, what have you done, it is best to give Him a quick, straight, honest answer. Whenever the Holy Spirit makes you aware of something in your life, a failure, a mistake, a sin, something that has gone wrong, whenever the Holy Spirit brings that to surface, He's not doing it to punish you. He's not doing it to make you feel bad. He's doing it to expose it so that you can deal with it and get it out of the way and move on in life. So when He exposes it, name the baby. Whatever your life has produced, call it what it is. Don't fudge. Don't bury. Don't run. Don't deny. Simply name the baby. For if the Bible says we confess our sins, if we confess, if we admit it what it is, if we name it, if we do that, the Bible says He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness. Oh, did I say that wrong? To cleanse us from what? From all unrighteousness. Do you hear that, friends? If I'm willing to name the baby, if I'm willing to confess my sin, not only does God forgive that sin, but He takes His divine, wonderful, powerful, all-enabling scrub brush and goes inside and cleanses me from all sin. Gets rid of the dirt, the grime, the disease, the ugliness that is corrupting my soul and bringing about all this pain in my life. He's able to go in and clean it out. Hallelujah. That's what God specializes in. But He can't do it if we keep the door closed. He can't do it if we keep the stuff hidden under the rug. It has to be exposed to His grace. When was the last time you said, "I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me"? When was the last time words like that came from your mouth? Put that in one column. In the other column, when was the last time you sinned? When was the last time you sinned against God? Sinned against your spouse, your children, your parents, your neighbors, your work associates, your classmates, whoever. Are those two columns equal? Why is this so hard? I want you to repeat after me. I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. Now, how many of you have flames in your mouth? It didn't burn your tongue, did it? You know what, dear friends? If you and I are willing to name the baby and get specific and use those words or whatever words you choose to use, but to go to God and to go to the other people we've sinned against and get that out of our mouth, not only will it not burn your tongue, it could become the very key that unlocks your soul. It can become the very thing that releases you from the pain of your past, from the bondage, from the pus that is formulated inside your spirit because of carrying this ugliness in you all these years. Let it go. Bring it to God, confess it, name it what it is, and then drink in the amazing grace and forgiveness of God that washes you clean and sets you free. That's God's plan for your life. And if we carry on in the sin and the pain and the uncleanness and the death, let's not blame God. God has provided a way out. It's ours to accept. It's ours to receive. And it's ours to celebrate. The worship team can come up while we sing our next song. The communion stewards are going to be passing out the bread and the wine. Take as it comes by. Keep it till we've all been served, and then we'll participate together. I remind you that this is not the table of this particular church. It's the table of the Lord. On the wine trays, the outer rings are wine. The inner circles are grape juice. Take according to your tradition, and then we will remember the Lord together. But while we're singing, let's celebrate and remember the grace that we have to come into. And also let's be willing to deal honestly with the things that God is focusing on in our lives this morning.